we begin, let me give a little explanation about the handouts. Do not let this put you off. Think, oh my gosh, what is she going to talk about? The problem with Phoebe, or the good thing about Phoebe, is that she's connected to the Apostle Paul, who never could sit still. And so we are just using this as a reference point for when Paul takes a first journey or a second journey or a third journey. And then Phoebe's journey underneath isn't just Phoebe. There is, we'll talk about her route, probable route from Corinth, or the town of Cenchrea, where she lived, which is right next door to Corinth, to Rome. And then the second page is the place where we hear about Phoebe. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the very last chapter, what I like to call his P.S. chapter, where he has finished giving all of his teaching, and now he's giving the shout-outs to the people who've helped him and to whom he wants them to know, I'm here, I'm coming. So today we're looking at Phoebe, who, as I've said, we meet in Romans chapter 16, only two verses. She was a trusted colleague of the Apostle Paul who carried the letter from Corinth, where Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to Rome. She was from a port that's part of Corinth called Cenchrea, which is just about 8 miles from Corinth, but she would have been part of the Corinthian church. Here is what Paul says about her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require of you. For she has been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. But before we focus on Phoebe, let's go back to Jerusalem, and you can see on your map where Jerusalem is, to begin with a little context of Phoebe and Paul. Last week, when Tiffany talked, she told us about Mary of Jerusalem, whose home in Jerusalem was where the Christians, many of the Christians, met. And that put her in danger. Things were heating up in Jerusalem against the Christians, along with her son, John Mark, and her nephew, Barnabas. This was around AD 44, about 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But we see in Acts, in fact in chapter 8, that the persecution that Mary and John Mark and Barnabas would have experienced in Jerusalem was, you might say, God's way of moving everyone out. Because remember, Jesus said, take the message from Jerusalem to Samaria, all the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. And we see, if you look on the map, Barnabas ends up in Antioch. And Antioch becomes the up-and-coming church. There is more going on in Antioch than almost anywhere else, any other church. And it becomes sort of the place where missions begin. In Antioch, Paul begins his journeys. The first journey, we learned last week, was with Barnabas and cousin John Mark. The second journey was with Silas. The third was with two other people, Titus and Timothy. Paul emerges as the leader, and the church is moving westward, and this is what is going on. It's on his second trip that he arrives in Corinth, and that's where Phoebe is. And I think it's important to remember, as Paul goes on these trips, these churches are really small. But Paul is planning the churches, plying his trade as a tent maker. And he usually, if there's a synagogue, he goes there first. And if his message is accepted, he stays. But most of the time, he winds up leaving the synagogue and going to preach to the Gentiles, people like us, the non-Jews. Well, he winds up in Corinth on that second trip, and you can see where Corinth is. And we don't know much about Phoebe. Those two verses that I read earlier are what we know, but we know a lot about her world. For instance, Corinth is, you can see where Corinth is, it's on a little isthmus between Greece, the mainland of Greece, and what we call the Peloponnesian part. So as right on that little isthmus, it had the joy of having two ports. So one faced west, and that was called Lycaon. One faced east, and that was Cenchrea, where Phoebe was from. And because of the ports, there was a lot of trade, a lot of commerce, a lot of people from all ethnicities who wound up in Corinth. And Corinth has gotten the reputation of sort of being a sin city. But what scholars have found out, I mean, they were talked about in those terms, but not completely true. Corinth was probably no more less virtuous or more virtuous than any port city in the Mediterranean at that point. And what Corinth had, which most cities in the empire, Roman Empire had, were lots of temples to lots of different pagan gods. And for Corinth, its chief god was Aphrodite. Now, Ben Witherington is a friend of ours. I mean, we know a lot about Corinth, and I just recommend this book that he wrote. He's a professor at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. It's called A Week in the Life of Corinth. And in this, you learn a lot about the small, nascent church that's in Corinth, and a lot about the freedmen, the slaves, the women, the lots of information about how things worked. I really enjoyed it. There are different sections where he talks about, you know, what about homeschooling? What about the coins? What about this and that? And one thing he also mentions is the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games, think of the Olympian Games, but this was Corinth's answer to the Olympian Games. They were held every other year. And when people came, they didn't stay in hotels. They had to get tents, tents like the Apostle Paul was making. So we know information about Corinth. We also know information from Acts 18. In Acts 18 is where we see Paul arriving in Corinth. And what we find out is that he's tent making again, and this time he's tent making with two people who become his close friends, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are important in Paul's life. They were in Rome. They're Jewish Christians kicked out of Rome when the Emperor Claudius said, no more Jews. They wind up in Corinth, and they help Paul in establishing the church there. And in fact, it's probably in their home that one of the church house churches were. So we know that he's there. We know about Priscilla and Aquila. And we also know, because he's Paul, that wherever he goes, there is dissension and persecution. And at one point, he gets a vision from the Lord that says, Paul, I've got your back. Don't worry. I want you to stay and preach boldly because I have lots of people in this city, presumably people like Phoebe. Mm-hmm. So Paul stays in Corinth teaching for a year and a half. Then he gets up, goes back to Antioch, presumably to check in, see what's happening. Then he returns, not to Corinth this time, but to Ephesus. I think Ephesus is on your map too. And he stays in Ephesus for 3 years. He has a fabulous ministry there. But it's in Ephesus. See, Ephesus isn't too far from Corinth. And from Corinth, people come to see Paul and tell him, Paul, things aren't going so well in Corinth. You need to do something. And so in about 54 AD, that's when he's in Corinth, Paul begins writing letters. I mean, that's when he's in Ephesus. He begins writing letters to the church in Corinth. We know he wrote several letters. Two of them are in our Bible. Because wherever Paul went, he usually had to write letters. If there's a problem, but the problem with the letters, of course, is that you only get one end of the conversation. You don't hear what everyone else is saying. And you can be sure that some of the people in Corinth were not happy with what Paul said to them. But we learn a lot about the church in Corinth from the letters that Paul writes. There were arguments about who was the best preacher, who had the best gifts. Can I sleep with my father's wife? Can I take someone to court, another Christian? Which are the best spiritual gifts? Tell us, Paul. And I think you can remember, if anyone remembers, what was Paul's answer to that? Think 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know, it doesn't matter if you can preach well or teach well or speak in tongues. If you don't have love, it's nothing. So that was one of his messages to Corinth. And involved with this love is something that we call the problem of meat offered to idols. Now that sounds really weird, but it was a real problem in Corinth. Because what it involved, and you can make parallels with our lives today, what is involved is that, remember I mentioned all those temples that were around. Well, with all those temples, there were a lot of sacrifices. The good beef was what came from the temples after the sacrifice. And that's what went to the butchers. And that, if you had money, is what you bought. So the question was, if you're a Christian, can you eat that meat that has been offered to idols? Now, there were two lines of argument with that. The first, the strong Christian said, of course I can eat that meat. Those idols don't exist. It doesn't matter. And Paul does agree with that at some point. He says, if you're at someone's house and they give you a piece of meat and they don't tell you where it's from, tuck in. However, if you know there's a weak Christian, a baby Christian, someone who used to not that long ago worship at those temples and still struggles with temple worship or worship of the Lord Jesus, then for goodness sakes, don't, with your freedom, make someone else fall. It's called love. You're taking care of the strong. You're not strong in order to show everyone how spiritual you are. You are strong in order to help those who are weak. And so that is one of the big issues that was in Corinth. And Phoebe would have been aware of all of this discussion. She would have heard the letters Paul wrote to Corinth. And she would have taken in and discerned what he was saying. Yet, the Corinthian church was a big headache to Paul, but he still loved them. And we know that while he's in Ephesus, he takes a little boat, takes a ship, and goes to visit Corinth. He wants to touch base with them. He wants to help them in their Christian walk. And there's one other thing he wants to do, which he's doing with all of the churches in the area. He's collecting money. Now, why is he collecting money? It's not for himself. He wants to take a collection back to the church in Jerusalem. You might say back to the mother church where it all began. Because things aren't going well there. There's been a famine, there's persecution. And this is one way, the offering is one way for the Gentile churches, those who are primarily Gentiles, an opportunity for them to thank the church, the Christians, where it all began. So that's what Paul's doing. So from Corinth, from Ephesus, he's got to head back to Jerusalem with this offering. But before he does that, there's one other place he wants to go, but he can't go yet. He's got to go to Jerusalem carrying this money. But he, his heart's desire, in his on his bucket list, is to go to Rome. Rome, which is the center of the empire, where Paul loves to go to cities. I mean, that's where the action is. That's where the gospel spreads. And he wants to go there. He's never been there. Though we know that there are Christians there. And he writes the letter from Corinth to Rome to introduce himself, to tell them, I'm on my way. And what we find is that in this letter, his letter to the Romans, it becomes his probably most influential and important letter. These are people he has not, some of them, most of them he has not met. But he lays out the theological and spiritual foundation of what he preaches. He wants them to know before he gets there, now this is the gospel. And it's the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness, faith alone, and that's his message, or the primary message that he conveys in the book of Romans. There are other things he talks about, but he wants them to know that faith in Jesus Christ is the touchstone of the gospel. Now, what he also wants to do when he's in Rome, you realize as you read, is that just like in Corinth with the meat eaters and the not meat eaters, there is dissension there too between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians. In this case, it's the non-Jewish Christians, or those who have been Christians for a while, who say, I don't need any of the Old Testament laws. I don't need to keep the Sabbath. I don't need to eat kosher. In Jesus, I'm free. And Paul would say, yes, you are. But there's still those weak Christians who still, their heart is still maybe in the synagogue, in the old Jewish way that they'd grown up. And there are some things that they are hanging on to. Jesus plus this, Jesus. I mean, Jesus is their core, but there's some customs that they just can't give up. And so Paul has to say again, there's no place for this in the church. You have got to, as a strong Christian, you love and take care of the weaker ones. You never put a stumbling block in front of someone for whom Christ died. That's the bottom line. And so Paul talks and talks for 15 chapters, and finally he reaches the 16th. And that's where we begin. Not really begin. That's where we're going to focus now on Phoebe. If you look at the letter, I've printed out the first 16 verses in chapter 16, you will see that there are 29 people he lists. For someone who's never been to Rome, Paul surely knows a lot of people. He has connections everywhere. And it's to his credit, you know, he wants them to know, I know some of you all. And if you look at the names, there are Greek names, there's some Latin names, there's some Jewish names. But what else have I highlighted? Who else is in that list?
Bunch of women.
Paul often gets a bad rap for not liking women. A third of the people that he's giving shout-outs to are women. These are women who are his colleagues in ministry. And who is top of the list?
Phoebe.
And just as an aside, you see in verse 3, there Priscilla and Aquila again. Prisca is Priscilla. And they have been with Paul in Corinth, in Ephesus, and now they're back in Rome. They move around too. Anyway, Phoebe begins the list. And I'll read those verses again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she's been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Letters of recommendation, like what he's giving Phoebe, were normal, because who is Phoebe? She's carrying the letter, and he wants the church to know who she is. It's sort of like on a job application. You put references. Phoebe is, this is her reference as she heads into Rome. But why was she chosen to carry this letter? If you look at the map, she begins basically in Corinth. She probably travels to Regium, right at the foot of Italy, and then up to Rome. That's over 800 miles, and it probably took her 4 to 5 weeks. Why was she chosen? First of all, I think we can look at what Paul says about her and get an idea. He introduces her as a sister. Phoebe knew the strife and the problems that had been in Corinth. And Paul knew and trusted her to carry this letter to a church that also had some similar problems. She could work the situation. The fact that Paul trusted her speaks volumes about her. Then, as a trusted sister, it's no surprise that she's a deacon in the church. And that carried a lot of weight. She not only would have helped orphans and widows and those people coming in and off ships, Christians who arrived, but she would have been a leader, a teacher, and a colleague of the Apostle Paul. She was a trusted leader. Then we also know she was a sister, a deacon, a benefactor. What does that mean? Well, in the early church, in the early days, a benefactor was someone with money. And she would have given money to support Paul's ministry. Scholars think that perhaps the church in Cenchrea was hers, the house church was hers. And then she was, because she probably was a businesswoman who was used to traveling, who knew her way around on the ships. And so he trusted her. Again, she had the means to travel to Rome and the experience to travel to Rome. So Paul would have accepted her, respected her for her generosity, her loyalty, her leadership, presumably her administrative ability. And he wanted those Christians in Rome to respect her as much as he respected her and to make her comfortable. I like to think, and there's no basis for me to say this, but I like to think that she stayed with Priscilla and Aquila while she was there because they were friends from Corinth. Why not? Well, how else was she a helper to Paul? She was a support for his ministry, certainly. She was a person with whom he could trust a really important letter, certainly. But she must have known and held Paul's message in her head and her heart. Because not only was she carrying this letter, and we think there were probably about five different house churches in Rome that would have read Paul's letter, she, as the one coming from Paul, would be the one to answer the questions. What does he mean by this? What does he mean by this? And so what we can assume and we know about Phoebe is that she had sat under Paul's teaching. She knew what the apostle was saying. She would have been a student of his Christian message. And after she served as the commentator and interpreter, which people have been doing with Romans ever since, people think she also, now again, this is just speculation, may have laid plans for when Paul was coming to Rome, setting out some, getting people ready for his visit. And then in Romans, we also read that he wanted to leave Rome and head to Spain. See, he never stopped. And perhaps she was instrumental in planning that trip as well. We just don't know. Listen to what John Chrysostom, an archbishop in the 4th century, says about Phoebe. See how many ways Paul takes to give her dignity. For he has mentioned her before all the rest and called her sister. It is no slight thing to be called a sister of Paul. So with these two verses, only two verses in Phoebe, I think we can deduce with the history, with Acts, with the letters to Corinth, that she was truly the right person at the right time with the needed gifts that God had given her for her task. But what about us? What about our gifts? As our study guide points out in Building on the Basics, we, like Phoebe, have gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to help each other, to build up the church. As he says, Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. In fact, in Romans itself, he writes, so we who are many are one body, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, and the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassion and cheerfulness. We read that list, and there are similar lists in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. And I think if you're like me, I sometimes feel overwhelmed. These gifts surely were for super duper Christians in the early church or super duper Christians today. But it's important to remember that these lists are not complete. They were never meant to be complete. For instance, here's a test. Do you remember Bezalel and Oholiab? We looked at them long ago. Does anyone remember who they are? They are the two men in Exodus whom God gifts through his Spirit to design and build the tabernacle. They're artists. They are craftsmen. This is their gift. And you can think of many people along in your life, down through the ages, who've had this gift. And I don't know if I've ever mentioned Nelson and his gift of phoning. Have I ever mentioned Nelson?
No.
Nelson was a man in our church in San Antonio who had the gift of phoning. No one was able to get people to get onto these Presbyterian committees that everyone is trying to populate.
Like Nelson, huh?
Yeah, Nelson was able to do it. And someone said to Nelson, how do you do it? He says, I don't know. I just phone them up and ask them, and they say yes. That was a gift. Then there's the gift of Bill, who during the pandemic was able, with his crew, to make sure the church kept online. Technology is a gift. Then there's Vertrell in another church who could sing like nobody's business, and music was her gift. So now it's helpful. Let's go back to Phoebe and figure out what exactly are her gifts. First of all, I think we can say she was focused on Paul's teaching so that she was able to explain the gospel message. She was a student of the word. She was trustworthy so that Paul had no qualms about letting her carry this letter 800 miles to the church in Rome. She was generous with her money and resources. She sponsored a house church. She paid, presumably, for this trip to Rome, the expense of the trip itself. She was committed with energy and verve to make this amazing trip. She had the ability to navigate difficult situations. She knew about the dissension in the church in Corinth, and she would have been able to help the church in Rome with their similar situation. And she shared Paul's vision. I mean, Paul, who never sat still, going to Rome, going on to Spain, life for her and for Paul would have been an adventure in the Lord. So in the end, Phoebe was the right person at the right time with the needed gifts that God could use. Now, looking at her gifts, think, how can we follow her lead? Could these, her gifts, be some of ours too? That helped, we may not be, of course we're not going to travel 800 miles with Paul's letter to explain all these questions that pop up when you read the book of Romans. But we can be students of the word, able to explain the message of God's grace to whomever the Lord brings into our path, asking us questions, making sure we know how to answer the questions. So we can be students of the word like Phoebe. We can be trustworthy in the tasks that we have been asked to do for our family, our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters. That means trustworthy in our conversations, in the different jobs we are given to do. We can certainly be generous with our money, our time, our resources. We can be committed and energetic to help further the work of God's ministry, looking about for different ways that God is working. We can be conscious of those tough situations among Christians that might need love and a lot of wisdom to navigate. And we can be prayerful, asking the Lord for a glimpse of His vision and asking Him to give us a sense of adventure as we watch to see what He can do. I heard one teacher say, there's a verse in the Old Testament book of Amos where we are told, do not take your ease in Zion. In other words, just because you have arrived, just because you're a Christian, don't sit back. Mm-hmm. Paul didn't sit back. Phoebe didn't sit back. And we don't have to sit back. I have to sum up to tell a story about my mother, with whom I spent time last week. My sister, who lives close to my mom, was out visiting her grandchildren in California. And I was in North Carolina trying to hold down the fort. As my brother and I say, we are just the second string. But I was down there. Now, Mom is 100. She just turned 100, and she suffers from dementia. And some days she's more lucid than in other days. But when on one of these lucid days last week, she asked me, "Now, what are you doing next week when you go home?" And I said, "Oh, Mom, I have this Bible study I have to teach." And she said, "Well, for goodness sake, show me the passage." So we opened up Romans 16, and I read about Phoebe, Romans 16, 1 through 2. And she said, "Is that it?" I said, "That's it." She said, "Read it again." So I read it again, and she said, "Curry, I think the only thing you'll be able to say is that she helped a lot of people." And I think Mom was right. I think that we can say, as a trustworthy sister, a committed and energetic leader, a traveler, a generous benefactor, and a supportive woman, she did help a lot of people. And she surely was a helper to many, including those of us who would follow her example. And now I was just going to close with what Paul writes at the very end of chapter 16 as he's saying goodbye, his benediction. And I'm afraid it's not on the sheet. But Paul says, "All of our praise rises to the one who's strong enough to make you strong, exactly as preached in Jesus Christ, precisely as revealed in the mystery kept secret for so long, but now an open book through the prophetic scriptures. All the nations of the world can now know the truth and be brought into obedient belief, carrying out the orders of God who got all this started in the first place, down to the final detail. All our praise is focused through Jesus on this incomparably wise God. Yes and amen." Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray before we start our groups? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Phoebe and for her energy and her verve and her commitment to you and to the Apostle Paul and to his words. We pray that we would be those who don't sit back, but look for ways that you're working in and around us, and give us your words as we speak to others, to our family members, our brothers and sisters, and strangers whom we meet on the way. We pray that you would use us as you used Phoebe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Really great.
What version was that you were reading from?
The last one from the Message.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I just want to remind everyone that we
schedule clarification.
Yeah, I just want to remind everyone that we only have one more.